Genesis chapter 7. So as you are able, please turn to Genesis chapter 7, and we'll be reading verses 10 to 24 and stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 7 and verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, cattle, beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Our new covenant reading is from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll be reading verses 32 to 51. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The temple was the place of God's dwelling on earth. God had chosen a place in Jerusalem at this temple where he would meet with his people. It was the place, the most special place on the planet, really. You got to get that concept. God had built a place and said, I will meet you there. My special presence will be in this place. So that's why the temple was so important to the people of God. And really, all believers who were spread out all over the earth would come to Jerusalem because it had the special presence of God there. It was there they made the sacrifices. It was there that they celebrated the feasts, the three yearly feasts. Everyone came to Jerusalem. And so when Jesus turns to his disciples and they're saying, hey, isn't this a great place? Isn't this a great temple? Look at this place. It's glorious. He says, not one stone will be left on another that's not going to be torn down. Nothing will be left of this place. It's going to be leveled. So when he says that to his disciples, it jars them into like, what? How can this be? This is the center of the universe, really. And you're saying it's going to be torn down completely? Now, it had been torn down before. The Babylonians had come before and torn it down, and it had been rebuilt in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then this temple that's there is Herod's temple, which had been improved greatly, a magnificent place. And he says, not one stone will be left on another. So when they cross the valley, they get to the Mount of Olives, the Jesus disciples say, okay, tell us, when will these things be? When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There's three questions there. And we've been looking at the first 34 verses of chapter 24, and we found that Jesus gives all kinds of signs of his coming. But he's not coming, this is not the coming at the end of the age, or at the very end of the world, it's the coming at the end of the temple age. Jesus has told them all these events that would lead up to the point when he comes and flattens that place. He's going to come and flatten Jerusalem, and he's telling them all the events that will lead up to it. And he says, when you see these signs, the abomination of desolation, you better get out, because the time is near, it is right at hand, it's coming, and if you don't get out, you're going to be sorry. So he gives them all the signs of his coming and judgment on Jerusalem. He tells them when these things will be. And in verse 34, he gives the final ruling on when these things will be. Look at verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, he's talking to them, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. All those things that he'd been speaking about in the first 34 verses, he says, all these things are going to take place in your generation. Some of you will live to see it. And now there's a turning in the text. And he's been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And now the topic changes here. There is a transition in verse 35. In verse 35, he's saying, I want you to know that everything I'm saying is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And in that assurance that his words will never pass away, he gives us an important fact. But this planet will. This world will. This world will go away one day. Heaven and earth will pass away. And then in verse 36, he makes a statement about that day, when it will pass away. And he says, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I want you to connect these two. I want you to see this transition. So look at verses 35 and 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, what day? What hour? The day that heaven and earth pass away. Of that day and hour, no one knows. Does anyone know when Jerusalem's destruction will be? Yeah, they do. It'll be in that generation. All those things are going to take place in that generation. But of that day and hour when heaven and earth pass away, no one knows that. No one knows when that will happen. Not even the angels of heaven. And some translations say not even the Son knows that day. But the Father only. The Father only. My Father only knows that day. Now, up to this point, Jesus has been speaking of those days. It's another thing to know. Okay, in the first 34 verses, in verse 19, he talks about those days. In verse 22, he talks about those days. But here, he's changed. He's talking about something different. He says, but in that day, and he even gets more precise, in that hour. That day and hour, nobody knows. Not the angels, no man. Only God the Father knows when heaven and earth will pass away. Now, we all know there's all kinds of books out there predicting the end of the world, right? You can find them all over the place. Book after book comes out. People rewrite them and have ideas about when it's going to happen. But Jesus has really been very clear, and all that is completely and totally futile. Every bit of it is a waste of time. Next time a person comes and says they know when the end is, or that we're in the end times, or it's near, or that somehow the last day is soon, they don't know. Guaranteed. Jesus has been clear as he could be. When the heaven and earth pass away, that day when that happens, and that hour when that happens, no one knows. So anybody that claims to know is just lying. Straight out lying. Not even the angels of heaven know. But my Father only. Now, some of the texts say that the Son does not know either. And you may ask the question, well, how can Jesus not know that day? How can it be the Father only? Well, we've seen several times in the Gospels as we study them, Jesus doesn't know many things. He's ignorant of many things. Because Jesus is fully man. Fully man. And part of manhood and being a man is finitude. The inability to know all things. We don't know. Jesus grew up and he had to learn to write. He had to learn to speak. He had to learn language. There were many things he did not know as a man. So as a man, there were things he did not know and he had to learn. And so Jesus is fully man, and the Gospels clearly communicate that. We also see his divinity as well throughout the Gospels, and we've seen that over and over and over. But Jesus is fully man, and he's fully God. And he does not know the day, that last day when heaven and earth pass away. Only his Father in heaven. Well, when will this final judgment be? Don't know. But he tells us what it will be like. Verses 37 to 39, he says it will be unexpected. He says, remember in the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man, the parousia, the revealing of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Everybody's just living their lives happily. Eating, drinking, dinner with the family. Oh, so-and-so's getting married. Just came back from a wedding, you know. Oh, and there's another wedding here. Let's go. Same, just day after day life. Eating, drinking. And then Noah enters the ark, and God shuts the door. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus does not want us to think that we know when he's coming. He wants us to realize that he's going to come and it's going to be completely unexpected. We'll be living life as normal and he will come in that final judgment, that final day of judgment. Living life as we always have, assuming that tomorrow will be like today and the next day will be like that previous day. We'll just be living that way and he will come. Verses 40 and 41, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. You have two people doing exactly the same things, and a distinction is made. Now, some people read this, and it says one will be taken and the other left. Think about this for a second. Does it tell us whether that's a good thing or bad? Is it good to be taken, or is it good to be left? Which would you prefer? What does the text tell us? It doesn't. We don't know which is good. We know one's good and one's bad. We don't know whether it's better to be taken or left. A lot of people assume that it's better to be taken. They think this is the rapture, talking about the rapture. And you want to be taken because you don't want to be left behind for the tribulation. But we've already shown the first part of chapter 24 is not speaking that about a tribulation sometime in our future, but a tribulation that was sometime in the past. Of course, this is part 4, so if that lose you there, you have to go back and listen to the other 3 on sermon audio. So it says one will be taken, the other left. It doesn't tell us which is the bad and which is the good. But all we know from this text is that they are distinguished between. Both doing the exact same thing. One and God in that day makes a separation. One's taken, one's left. I tend to think actually the one that's taken is the one that's judged. The reason I do is because in the previous passage in Noah, to be taken away by the flood was not a good thing. The flood took some away and left some. It took most of the earth, all the earth away, all humanity except for Noah and his family. They were left. The rest were taken by the flood. So God in that day, that great day of judgment, that last day when heaven and earth pass away, at least as we know them, some will be taken and some will be left. Verses 42 to 44. So what do we conclude from this? This judgment is unexpected. We don't know when it will happen. We can't predict it. It will be sudden. So what do? Therefore, watch. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Again, he emphasizes you do not know when your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. What would be the signs of his coming? Well, we know there were signs to the coming of Jerusalem. What would be the sign of his final coming? There are none. None. There are no signs. It's at an hour that's unexpected. You do not know. It's really a shame that so many people have led so many people astray by telling them that they do know. Jesus is emphatic that you do not know the day of your Lord's coming. You cannot know it. There's no signs of it. It's unexpected. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour you do not expect. So there's no warning signs. It's like a thief in the night. And thieves usually don't give advance notice of their coming. Here, let me send a note ahead. I'm going to rob you tonight. If they did do that kind of thing, then you would be ready, right? You'd be sitting there waiting with your shotgun for them to come. And then when they came in the door, it would be bad for them. So thieves don't give advanced warning. And Jesus uses this imagery of a thief who comes. You don't expect him. That's it. He's trying to catch you unaware. And he's going to come. Jesus will come in the same way. He's going to come unexpectedly. In an hour you do not expect. Again, it's a particular hour. It's not a time. It's not those days. It's a particular hour. At that hour, he will come. He's coming in an hour you do not expect. It's a particular event. The event is the final judgment. So he concludes again in verse 44. Well, if this is so, it can't be no. We don't know what hour. We don't know when to expect him. Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. You have to be ready to face your Creator, to face the Lord Jesus at any moment. You have to be ready. Jesus did not want us to have some signs so that we could get prepared 3 weeks before. Uh-oh, Jesus is coming back in three weeks. I better get my life straight. He did not want us to be able to do that. He wanted us to be ready always, at all times, at every moment. So there are no signs. No one will know the day. It will be completely unexpected. So what do you do in light of all this? Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and a wise or sensible servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? The imagery he has here is of a steward. The steward of the house, he has all authority, control over all the slaves of the household, the servants of the household. He's supposed to manage things. He's supposed to give them their food when they need it, take care of things. And if he's a faithful and sensible servant, he'll do it the way his master wants him to do it, right? His master, he knows how his master wants the house run. And if he's wise, he'll run it like his master said while his master is away. Who is that faithful and wise servant? And then he says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That is, feeding the servants properly. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Here is the blessing of faithfulness. There is a day when Christ will return. He will judge the earth. And on that day, if you are found doing what you ought to do, being responsible, carrying out faithfully the task that he's given you to do, then he will bless you. Surely I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. In the imagery here of the servant, this is the man, he's got his household. This servant has been faithful. He's been on a long journey. He comes back and he is greatly, probably thankful, comes back and says, look at this place. He has managed it well. Bless you. You know what? You're in charge of the whole place. You can have the whole place. It's all yours. The faithful servant, interestingly, is entrusted with more responsibility. He didn't get a vacation. Oh, great job. You get 6 weeks vacation. No, he gets more responsibility. To whose faith, those who are faithful with little will be given much. But he says there's another servant in this illustration as well. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a hint. There's a hint in this that you may not have noticed. This master may be gone away for a long time. Now remember, when Jesus is talking about his judgment on Jerusalem, he's saying it's going to take place soon. It's near, at hand, even at the door. You'll see these signs, and it's going to happen in this generation. But there's a hint in this parable that he may be gone for a while. But don't act like this evil servant and say, he's been delaying for a while. I think I'm pretty safe. He's not going to come back anytime soon. He's not going to come and catch me doing this. So, here, I never liked that servant over there anyway. I'm going to whip him. You know, oh, and hold it. I don't know why he likes to do that. Maybe some people are sick and they just like to beat people. But then also he says, hey, bring in the drunkards. Come on, bring in my party buddies and let's get drunk. And so he invites, you know, the master's away. Let's get drunk. And so he drinks and begins to drink with the drunkards. And then on that day when he's not looking for him, when he's not expecting him, he's not aware that he's anywhere in the vicinity, he comes in and there's a graphic. He splits him in two. He cuts him in two when he comes. I don't know if it's this way or that way. I tend to think it's this way. Right? Cut him in two. Splits him in two. It's a brutal imagery. The master's going to come and he's going to find that foolish servant, that evil servant, as he's called here, partying down, and the party's going to end real quickly. And he splits him in half. But notice it's the servant's, what he says in his heart. The evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. One commentator noted, you know, it is very important what you tell yourself. The things you're telling yourself are very, very important. And if you are lying to yourself over and over and over again, the master's delaying. He's not going to come. You're just telling your heart that. Then you're headed in the way of the father of lies. Jesus is the truth, so we must speak the truth to ourselves, not lies to ourselves. We don't say in our heart lies, we say in our heart the truth, lest the day come when we're split in two. And it says he's assigned a place with the hypocrites. He's appointed his portion with the hypocrites. And the hypocrite is the one with two faces. He's already two people. It's only fitting that he would be split in two, because he's already two people. He's one person when people are watching, and he's another person secretly. He's one person in public, he's another person in private. The hypocrite is already two people. And so he's going to be split in two, which is a fitting judgment in the parable of this evil servant. But the point's clear. the Lord and Master while He's away, you must be faithful. In this period, this interim period between Christ's ascension and Christ's final return, you're called to be the faithful servant. You faithfully carry out your duties that Christ has given to you. You don't know the day of His judgment. You don't know when He will return. And also, even if Jesus' day of judgment is 3,000 years in the future, there's a coming day of judgment for you. It's appointed all men to die and then to face the judgment. And that, too, is pretty much an event that's unknown. Now, we can get an idea of it. Once you get up in your 90s, you're probably thinking, the day of judgment's close for me. But really, the day of judgment's close possibly for any of us at any time. Unusual things happen. Christ will return for us. So the final day of judgment is unknown. No signs, no markers, no warnings. Don't listen to anybody who says they know when it's coming. You can be free from all that literature now. You don't have to read any of that. You can be done with that. And Christ's disciples always, Jesus wants us to be ready to face the judgment. He wants us to be faithfully serving Him. He wants our last breath to be in His service. And that should be your desire too as a believer. You want your final breath to be a whispered prayer to Him or a shouted hallelujah, and you're doing it in the midst of service to Him. He finds you faithful in that last hour, faithfully serving your Master. But if you're foolish like this evil servant and you think, well, He delays in His coming, or you think, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time. Jesus does not want you to live that way. He does not want you to live and think, well, I can sin with the drunkards. I can get drunk with the drunkards. I can beat the servants. I can go out and scrap and get drunk because I got time. He's delaying His coming. That is the way not to live. That is the way of the evil servant. But notice here, Jesus is not talking about people out there. He's talking about us. He's talking about in His household. The parable is about in the Master's house, right? In the Master's house, there are those who say, He's delaying. I'm going to party up until then. And those are the evil servants. And they will be cut in two. Those are the hypocrites who will be cut in two. Don't be like that. But the faithful servant, I want you to see, inherits everything. The one who serves faithfully till that day of His return inherits everything. Jesus is saying, you know, the imagery is this servant. He says, this is the blessed servant. You know, you got it all. You get everything in my house. You rule over it all. Revelation 21:7, God says, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be His God, and He shall be my son. Faithfulness to the end will pay. You will inherit all things in Christ. You inherit God Himself. He is your inheritance. And so, in this life, if you will be faithful and serve Christ, you're living the best possible life you can live here. This is the best possible way to live, is in obedience to God's commandments. And then in the end, when He returns, you inherit all things. You really do get the best of both worlds. Now, there is a limit to this parable. And the limitation to the illustration of the parable is this. The Master in the parable, He leaves, He goes away, and He really doesn't know what's going on back at His household. But our Master has left. He has gone away. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. But He knows exactly what's going on in His household. He knows exactly what's happening, unlike the Master in this parable. All is open and known to Him. Even the secret thoughts of the heart are known to Him. And so we must obey, even when no other human is watching. Nobody else sees, because He sees. The Master sees. And this is the Master who will either cut us in two, assign us our place with the hypocrites, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, or will He will say, oh, enter into the joy of your Master. You inherit all things. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this word, and we pray you would speak to us through it. You would reveal to us who we are. Reveal to us where we stand. Make clear to us whether we are like that evil servant or like that faithful servant. And we know this, the only way we will be faithful is if you by your Spirit enable us and fill us up to serve you. So we pray you would do that, even now, in Christ's name. Amen. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen.